If you were with us last summer, I decided to preach through a few sermons under the title, Wise Words from a Friend. And if you're with us, you know sort of the backstory. If you were not with us, I'll give you a very shortened idea. When I became the lead pastor here, which is now, this summer, 8 years ago. That just seems impossible to me. 8 years ago, someone handed me this book. And this book is a compilation of some of the sort of highlights written by Reverend Harold Wynn over years when he used to submit some sort of essays to the Farm and Dairy newspaper. And so I think the story behind it is after his passing, his wife had these compiled together and published so that they could be handed out to people as sort of a remembrance or remembrance of his incredible influence in the ministry that he had here at this church and in the Salem area and beyond. And so I read through some of these, and they're relatively short, but I remember thinking it'd be really fun to take some of these devotionals that were written by him and sort of repurpose them for some sermons. And so we did it last summer, and I think it went really well. So we're going to do it for a few weeks this summer. So the compilation is simply called Friend to Friend. And so today I'm going to be reading a devotional that he wrote simply titled Tasting. Right? So I'm going to read this and then we'll dig in. Jim and Millie Johnson, whose market is at the corner of Route 62 and 165 north of Salem, have one of the best fruit stands and cheese houses in this part of the country. Now, I don't know if he was compensated for mentioning them in this article or not. Maybe that's some of the question for history. But he says, they practice something which results in many sales and many satisfied customers. If you are interested in peaches, they insist that you try one and see if it's the kind that you like. They never sell cheese without offering you a little piece to see if it is mild or strong enough to satisfy your taste. They have different kinds of cheese, but the one kind of cheese they sell the most of is Swiss, and I, for one, would rather have Swiss cheese than any other that I've ever eaten. This is where he and I would differ. I have several other cheeses that I'm more interested in, but I digress. One thing about Jim and Millie's market is they handle, as much as possible, local fruits and vegetables. Way before their time, right? Now we're getting back to the idea of localized groceries and produce. This means that the fruit or vegetables are tree and vine ripe and giving them better and more natural flavor. Jim buys his peaches, apples, beans, tomatoes, melons, and corn, and other products year after year from the same producers in this area. This means a better quality product. Thus, Jim is never reluctant to have you taste before you buy. Recently, he sold me a basket of peaches because I was encouraged to try one. By the way, I have never found peaches as good as they are when you break them in two, take the seed out, and eat them right out of the skin, even with the juice dripping down on you if you don't bend over. The only thing better is to pick them off the tree and eat them that way. Jim may not know it, but this practice of tasting something to encourage the acceptance of it or purchase of it is biblical. In the Bible, we're told, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." How can a man taste the Lord? Of course, he cannot use his physical senses, but just as it takes a physical taste bud to know how good a peach is, so it takes the spiritual sense of the soul to try, to taste God, to discover how good he is. You can look at a basket of peaches, but until you try them by tasting one, you don't know how good they are. So unless you and I have tried the Lord, we will never personally understand how wonderful he is. After I ate that peach, I didn't want to go home without taking the basket of peaches with me as well. I not only wanted to enjoy them myself, but I wanted my family to enjoy them as well. Had I any doubts or prejudices about those peaches, that tasting would have resolved them all. So if today you have some doubts or prejudices about the Lord, if you will, by an act of your will, take him into your heart, you will be instantly cured of those hesitations. Now, I'm not a huge fan of peaches, and I know that I know that hurts some people deep in their hearts. But he mentioned cheese. Oh, now that's a love of my heart. I remember the first time that my wife and I were gallivanting around Amish country, Millersburg area, and I heard about this magical place called Heine's House of Cheese. Oh, I walked in and just saw that I could walk around and taste samples of dozens and dozens and dozens of different kinds of cheeses to taste and see if there was something that I might want to take home. And believe me, there was things that I wanted to take home at that point. So this idea, taste and see that the Lord is good, is what we're going to be talking about today. It comes from just one verse of Psalm 34, but I want to read the entire thing in its whole context. And I want you to know before we start reading it, it's a really unique psalm in that this is actually, in the original Hebrew, an acrostic poem. So each line begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Obviously, you will not see that in English, but just know that that's part of the reason that it's put together the way that it is, because it's an acrostic poem. So here we go, Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So Psalm 34:8 basically encourages us to do a little taste test, to taste and see that the Lord is good. The one who takes refuge in him is blessed. If you look at the original Hebrew words that are used in this psalm, you can come to understand the deeper meaning behind taste and see, because on the surface, it doesn't really communicate in English today what it really communicated in Hebrew to the Jewish people. I found this quote that I want to share with you. The first seven verses of Psalm 34 praise God for answered prayer, but then there's a pivot in verse 8. To sound more like a wise, instructive proverb. The original Hebrew translation for taste means more than just to eat, but to perceive. And see also means more than just observing what passes in front of your line of sight, but to perceive and envision, to look after and to learn about, to consider and to discern. Taste and see is to try and experience. Or I might put it this way, to taste and see is to perceive, experience, and realize. To perceive, to experience, and to realize. And my clicker's not working for some reason. So perception and experience, like tasting, take time. There is no quick fix to an organic, sustained understanding of God's goodness. Or maybe to put it this way, there is a difference between knowing God is good, a fact or a belief, and experiencing that God is good and an understanding of his goodness. Think of it this way. If you have a piece of meat, like chicken or something like that, and you dip it in some sort of sauce, or dressing of your choice, ranch, barbecue, honey mustard, whatever it might be, and you dip it in and then you eat it, you will taste the meat and then you'll taste a little bit of whatever sauce you've dipped it in. However, if you taste some chicken that has been marinated, that has been sitting and soaking in some sort of juice for a long amount of time, that's a whole different way to taste something. And we can only grow in our understanding of the depth of the goodness of God over time and with experience of God himself. These two verbs, to taste and to see, when you put them together and you join them together in the original language, it comes across as an eager invitation. As an eager invitation. These really succinct verbs, taste and see, these imperative verbs, can come across as like exhortations or even commands, but the theme of Psalm 34, when we get to this part, is actually one of eager invitation. I read someone online who put it this way. David, in this psalm, is not a drill sergeant barking out commands to experience the riches of God's goodness. He's a young poet who has been rescued from the clutches of a foreign king and cannot restrain the flow of jubilant praise coming from his heart. He wants everyone to experience the goodness of God as he has, and so he enthusiastically urges us to taste and to see. These are not commands with finger pointing on high. These are invitations to come along into an experience. Maybe some of you experience this regularly as you dine with someone close to you. Maybe you've been to dinner somewhere at some point in time, and you have tasted this thing that you just thought, this is one of the greatest things that I have ever tasted. And what do? You give a little bit to the person next to you, and you say, you have to try this. Now, that's assuming that the person next to you hasn't proactively borrowed some off of your plate when it arrived. None of you, I'm sure, know anyone like that. I know that I know no one like that in my life who sees what's on my plate and says, I'm just going to have just a taste. But if you taste something incredible, one of the first things you want to do is you want to share that. It's an invitation. It's not a command. It's not something from on high. It's not a demand. It is an encouraging invitation to taste and see this thing that I have in front of me. And when we come to understand and trust the goodness of God, we are told we can take refuge in him. We can take refuge in him as we understand the depth of his goodness. Think about that idea of taking refuge. When you take refuge, what does it mean? I remember watching The Wizard of Oz as a young child and already being a little freaked out by tornadoes in general. And then you see that scene early in the movie with just wind and fence posts and pigs flying all over the place. I don't think there were pigs, but I felt like there might be. So what do they do? In that scene, they open up, you know, that shelter, that refuge. They are recognizing that they are in a place, a time, where they have lost the ability to care for and watch out for themselves. They are in waters too deep. They need to seek a refuge. So think of a place like that, a storm shelter, or a panic room. I've heard stories and seen pictures. Some really expensive homes are built with these panic rooms that if somebody, an intruder, comes in, you can go to this room located somewhere deep in the home, lock yourself in, knowing that you have lost the ability to take care of and watch out for yourself. And so you surrender yourself into that place of refuge. Or think about just the idea, the term, a refugee. Someone who has such a loss of being able to care for and protect themselves and wherever they traditionally live, they are forced to go somewhere else to seek a place of refuge because where they are is not safe and they cannot take care of themselves. David had an intimate understanding of this. If you read Psalm 34 at the beginning, before the text starts, it says, this psalm is from when David pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. If you want to read the story later, it's fascinating. David pretending to be crazy in order to get out of a really crazy situation. During this time, David is on the run from King Saul. King Saul wants to end his life. Why? David's a threat. David has been anointed. He will be the next king. And if you are the current king and the next king's been anointed, oh, that's bad news. And so Saul wants David done away with. David understands what it's like to need to take refuge and to trust deeply in the goodness of God. And there are other parts of the psalm that remind us that we need to take shelter in the Lord. As we taste and see, as we perceive and experience and realize, as we come to a sustained understanding, we trust in God's goodness, and it changes the way we view God, but also the world around us. And before I move on, I want us to do something together this morning. I want us to focus in specifically and really zero in on Psalm 34:8 together. We're going to put the verse up on the screen here. So this is sort of a very miniature truncated lectio where we allow Scripture to be a prayer moment for us. And I encourage you to just read that verse on your own for a minute. Let those words sink in as you read them just through your eyes. And then in a moment, I'm going to read them out loud so you can see and hear. But just take a few seconds and read that for yourself. And now I invite you to close your eyes and just listen to these words as I read them to you. Just hear them and allow the Holy Spirit to maybe draw you to a particular word or a particular phrase today. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. And now I invite you to open your eyes and see these words as I read them to you. So you, with your ears and your eyes, and see that the Holy Spirit might draw you to a word or to a phrase. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. So I want to give just a moment where I stop talking and I want to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. So that you can just be reminded today of the goodness of God. And maybe specifically a moment of goodness that you experienced recently, or one from a long time ago that you can bring back to your mind and your heart today. And I want to give you an opportunity just in this moment of reflection to say, thank you, God, for your goodness to me. And as we continue to focus on God's goodness to us, we're going to share a song with you. I was getting the sermon ready this week, and Andy looked at the notes, and he said, hey, I've got a song that's like a perfect match for this idea of the goodness of God. And so as we play the song and sing it, I just want you to allow the words, the lyrics will be on the screen, to continue to draw you into this reflection upon the goodness of God.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I have made, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father.
Amen. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's the thing, though. As Andy already mentioned, God is good all the time. But times aren't always good. Near the end of the psalm, David talks about how there's still pain and hurt and disappointment in life. Even a life that understands the sustaining goodness of God. Verses 18 and 19. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. God is good, but you can still get your heart broken. And when I say heartbroken, I don't necessarily mean the, you know, romantic, oh my gosh, I'm so happy. I mean, you can get your heart broken. Matter of fact, the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word there is suntribo, which can also be translated as shattered, crushed, trampled, or broken to pieces. God is good all the time, but times are not always good. And in those times when our hearts feel shattered, crushed, trampled, broken to pieces, we may ask, God, where are you? And I love the answer this psalm gives. He's right there. He is close to the brokenhearted. We may not always be able to sense it, but we can develop a deep trust in knowing that our God is close to those who are crushed in spirit. And it's not just this psalm. If you read all throughout Scripture, going all the way back to the children of Israel under the oppression of slavery in Egypt, we read there that God hears the cries of his people. God is always good, but times aren't always good. It says there that even the righteous person may experience, and I like this, not just troubles, many troubles. And I have a question about this. It's not one that we can answer today, because it says God will deliver us from all our troubles. Like, listen, God, if you can deliver me, I'd prefer that you would deliver me before the trouble comes and not in the middle of the trouble. Like, if you've got that power, why am I feeling the trouble? Why don't you go ahead and just, you know, shoot me right over top of that trouble and land me on the other side? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why we're told that even the righteous may have many troubles, but God reaches into those troubles and still delivers his people. And what that delivering looks like, I think, is different in every single situation and circumstance. So God is always good, but times are not always good. And then one last thought for today, because in the middle of this psalm, and I want to read the whole thing because I wanted us to see how this invitation, taste and see that God is good, is connected to these other ideas within the same psalm. Right shortly after David talks about taste and see that the Lord is good, in verses 12 through 14, we read this, just shortly after. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies, turn from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. An interesting connection, I think, because David had just said a few verses earlier, taste and see that the Lord is good. And tasting is something that we do with our mouths and with our lips. And then shortly after, he is reminding us regarding our mouths that they can be tremendously evil. An evil tongue and lying lips. We are capable of enjoying the goodness of God, but we are also capable of doing tremendous harm to other people. James chapter 3 talks about this. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. Right? I mean, those are strong words. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. The tongue is a fire set on fire by hell itself. It is a poison. That's strong, strong language that I think sometimes we avoid at our own peril. And listen, if you don't believe that just a few harmful or even a few careless words from someone can set off a terrible firestorm, you are not on social media often at all. Because that's like all that ever happens. Taste and see. But then be careful of what your mouth does. And really, to sort of bring it to a close, I don't want us to miss this connection between experiencing God's goodness and then the expectation that God's goodness will actually change us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Know it. Experience it. Marinate in it. But the expectation is that God's goodness will change us. When we deeply understand the goodness of God, we should be transformed by the goodness of God. I asked myself this question this week, and I would love to trouble you with it. I wonder, are too many of us Christians just walking around continuing to try out the samples? Just getting a little bite-sized enough nuggets of spirituality to make us feel good. Are we essentially spiritually walking around Heine's cheese chili and going, oh, I'll have a little bit of that. I'll have a little bit of that. A little bit of that. Just enough to make me feel good, but not enough to actually change my life. Are we just spiritually wandering around, taking just enough samples for us, but not delving deep enough into the goodness of God to be changed people? Because the command is clear in Psalm 34. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. There is so much directionality there and intention and motion. Turn away from evil, seek peace, pursue peace. Our transformation, which is initiated and rooted in God's goodness, is not a passive process ever. Or else the psalmist, David, could just say, taste and see that the Lord is good, and then just kind of sit. Because it's all just going to happen. No. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and that goodness should transform your life so that you become a person who says, I will turn from evil, I will seek peace, and I will pursue peace in my life and in the world around me. And do you know where we see this played out perfectly? In Jesus Christ. He turned away from evil during his temptation in the wilderness and every test that came after. He set his sights on bringing peace within people, peace among people, and peace to all of humanity at the cross. And he relentlessly pursued his purpose, no matter the distractions or the difficulties. No matter when Peter tries to rebuke him, and what does he say? Get behind me, Satan. No matter the time when he's praying in the garden, sweating drops of blood, and then ultimately says, not my will, but yours be done. Are we so soaking ourselves in the goodness of God that we are becoming changed people? That's one of the things I want us to think about together today as we finish our time together. Some reflections for us to consider, and here's the first one. Think about a time in your life when God's goodness was very clear to you, and maybe you started doing that during our miniature Lectio. How would you share that feeling with someone as an eager invitation? So not only remembering that experience of that goodness of God, but how would you talk to somebody about that experience so that it comes across as that eager invitation to taste and see? Secondly, consider someone you know who's experiencing brokenness right now in their lives and pray that he or she could sense God's presence and the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. Because we believe that God is close to the brokenhearted. And then lastly, are you being transformed by the goodness of God? Are you turning from evil, doing good, and pursuing peace? So we'll allow a moment for silent reflection. And as we have that moment, if you want to close your eyes or bow your heads, you're welcome to. But I'm actually going to cycle through these questions one more time on the screen during that time so you can sort of read them over again if you'd like to do that. And then I will bring that time of reflection to a close with a word of prayer.